please take them out. If you don't have one and you would like one, please raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one. We're in the book of Acts. If you turn to the book of Acts with me this morning. So Sunday mornings we've been working through the book of Acts, getting familiar with the things that the first church did. They kind of set the way or the standard, given us the model for what a church should be doing. Wasn't long after this first church sort of organized and began to really make inroads into the world in changing the world, turning the world upside down. Wasn't long after this that this amazing amount of opposition came to the church. We've been looking at that on Sunday mornings as we've gone through the book of Acts. This morning, we're in Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, what we're seeing is Paul now, the author of many of the letters in the books in our Bibles, especially in the New Testament, or only in the New Testament for Paul. But Paul is a guy now, he's going out to reach people. He's going out on missionary journeys. And if you're like me, something that I'm interested in, I always, if I start something, I want to be good at it. Whether it's a hobby or an occupation or a profession. Don't you, when you start something, you want to be good at it. You ever think about what it would be like to be the best in the world at something? I always think about that when I watch the Olympics. Like, what would that feel like to know you're the best in the world at something? The World Cup, we just had the World Cup soccer. I wonder what that would feel like, being the best in the world at something. They just had the World Championship in softball. The United States won that. And I just thought, as I was watching that, I was wondering, what must that feel like to be the best at something in the whole world? The neat thing about us as Christians is God has made it so each one of us can be the best at or the most successful at our endeavors as being a Christian. To me, that's appealing to know that God says, as you give your life to me, I'll do something through you. Kingdom work, eternal work, work that will last and that will endure past this life on out to eternity. How does that grab you? How does that make you feel that you and I, little old us, can be the best at producing fruit for God's kingdom? In John chapter 15, Jesus spoke about that. I'll read it for you. John 15, 16, he says this, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Basically, that's that God is saying that as we give our life to Christ and become a Christian, that there's a work that begins in our heart, a work of God, so that us being Christians begins the process of the world being reached for eternity. Think about that. Just through us. Just through people, through individuals, that anybody that would give their life to Christ would have that opportunity to go and bear fruit for eternal reasons. And he says that's the reason that we've been chosen. That's the reason that God has said, "Come, my child." It's so we are saved, but then in turn, God will use us, people, to reach others for Him for eternity. And so that's why we've been chosen, he said, and that your fruit should remain. He said that whatever you ask in my Father's name, that He would give you. The idea being that if we desire and want to be effective for eternal purposes, Which takes a little getting beyond ourselves, doesn't it? It takes a mind that sees the whole picture versus what can I get out of the deal? But it takes a life, a heart, and a mind that says, I've already gotten everything out of the deal. Now, how can other people know this God? How can they receive of the same thing that I've received? And so Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, he tells Peter, he says, follow me and I'll what? What does he say? Make you a fisher of men. How does he become a fisher of men? How does Peter become a person that we read about and that we're learning about and that his ministry has endured the test of time? How does that happen? By following Jesus. That's it. But a lot of us know that term about being a fisher of men, but I'd like to sort of change that a little bit and say, how about being a farmer of men? I think we have some biblical basis with that. Jesus talked much about reaping and sowing. He talked about fruit. He talked about the fields that are white for the harvest. So Jesus was giving us an indication and comparing our life to farmers. Acts chapter 16 kind of gives us the basis for how a farmer can produce fruit. And isn't that the goal of a farmer? If you're a farmer, isn't that really what you're all about, is that fruit, that harvest, what will come about from your labor? Do we have any farmers in here? Any fighting farmers? Louisville fighting farmers? Anybody go to Louisville High School? I see one hand there and a hand there. See? So you guys should know a little bit then. We have some fighting farmers here. Just the understanding, the idea of doing certain things to produce a product, a result. For us, what that means and what we need to know this morning is that if we are truly saved and born again, then God has chosen us to produce fruit for His kingdom. And may I just say that as a Christian, there is nothing more glorious, nothing more exciting, nothing more fulfilling and satisfying to watch your life bring forth a harvest of spiritual fruit. Wouldn't you agree with that? So what is that all about? And how do we get ourselves to understand how our lives can produce something that will last for eternity? Acts chapter 16 kind of gives us the idea. Look with me in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. We're just going to look at 7 different points that if you're a farmer or if you ever tried to plant a garden or something, these things might ring true and might be understandable to you this morning. But in Acts chapter 16 then, as Paul then goes out on his journey, if you recall, we left off last week with the understanding that Paul was going back to visit the churches after about 5 years, the churches that he initially planted, the churches that he initially taught the Word of God that would spring up, that now after 5 years later, he wanted to go back and visit those churches. And so Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And so the first thing I'd like to bring to your attention is if we're going to be farmers of men and a farmer in life, it's going to be necessary to have good soil, correct? Matthew chapter 13, if you're taking notes, it talks about seed and soil. It talks about different types of soil. Bad soil, good soil. Soil that's rocky and hard. Soil that's thorny and soil that doesn't produce fruit. But there was one soil, it was called good soil. And it said that soil, as the seed, which was the Word of God, was planted in that soil, it produced fruit. It produced a harvest. The one seed that was planted would bring forth more seeds. And so the first thing I'd like to bring to our attention and point out is that as Paul would initially go out, that there was good soil out there. And Jesus pointed and alluded to that fact in John chapter 4 when he said, just look up and see that there are fields that are ready. They're ready for a harvest. And God, in our day and age, would say the same to us. He would say, look up, there's good soil out there. And maybe you and I wouldn't necessarily be able to recognize good soil from bad soil right in the beginning. But the promise here that God gives us is there is soil waiting to be taken care of, waiting to be tilled and seeded and waiting to receive what you and I have to give. That's exactly what Paul did. When he first went out, he went to this city in Lystra, and we saw this earlier in the book of Acts, that a lot of the things that he was doing were so amazing and astounding that the people in that town said that they were gods like Zeus and Hermes, the Greek gods. Paul said, no, don't talk about that. That's not what this is all about. I'm not a god. But he pointed them to Jesus. Timothy was amongst that group, a young man. At the time of our story, he's probably in his late teens, early 20s. Now, 5 years later, as Paul goes back, he finds a man in whom the soil was good and ready to hear and receive what Paul had to say to him. And what we find here, and as we see throughout the New Testament, we find Timothy was now a disciple of Paul. That's what I mean when I'm talking about good soil, that there are those who will gladly receive the word that we have. And as they do, they need to be nurtured in that word. And what I'd like us to understand this morning is that God has called us to make disciples. Each one of us here, if we call ourselves a Christian, should be discipling someone. So we should have somebody in our life who we're nurturing and bringing up in the care and the admonition of the Lord. You may say, well, I don't know that much. I'm a brand new Christian. I'm an early Christian. Well, maybe you need to be discipled, but at the same time, there's somebody that you probably know more than. What I'm getting at is that there are hungry hearts that need to be cared for and tended to. And each one of us are called as farmers to be discipling, to be pouring out our life into other people. And for us, that may mean our children, that we are to be discipling our children. It may mean those within our church. It may mean in the children's church. It may mean people at our workplace. But God has called us to make disciples. Did you know that? It's important for us then to know and understand each one of us that we should have at least one person right now as we speak that we are discipling. Little difficult to be a farmer if we don't farm, wouldn't you agree? Little difficult to have a crop if we never plant a crop and work a crop, wouldn't you agree? It's just basic, right? But sometimes in Christianity and in our Christian lives, we can get so focused on ourselves or on the things that we're just doing in life that we miss the fact that we are called to be disciples. And God says that if we will just put Him first in our life, that He'll bring people into our life. And God would say to us this morning to look, to see, probably right now in many of our lives, there's people that we could be discipling, pouring our lives into. That's exactly what Paul did here. The benefit to Paul then was that Timothy, in turn, was a reflection of Paul. He grew and he matured and became a help to Paul. And what we'll notice as we go through this section, it's very relational. Farming in God's kingdom is very relational. It involves people. It involves contact. It involves getting involved with other people. Disciple making is very relational, very hands-on. And Paul was like that. And now Timothy, as a young man, would then have the life of Christ that entered into Paul's life reproduced in his own life. Now he would be an effective disciple maker, just as Paul would. And so, good soil. Finding good soil in which to harvest, to work, and that we'd use our lives to disciple people. The second point, if you're taking notes, a farmer would be very focused and committed to what he or she would be doing. Look at verse 3. Look at the commitment of the farmer. It says, Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. What does that all mean? Timothy, his mother was Jewish, his father was Greek, and so the Jewish people in and around that area would consider him a Jew, not a Greek. Paul recognized and realized if Timothy was going to go along with him, and they were going to have an effective ministry, that Timothy needed to do like the Jews did, be circumcised. He was so concerned about not committing or not having an area that would maybe be a stumbling block for other people or maybe a hindrance or an interference to what they were all about. Talk about commitment, right? A guy in his late teens, early 20s getting circumcised. That's commitment. But see, for him, it was worth it so that other people would be reached. And so just as a farmer there would be completely consumed and occupied with their harvest, with what they were doing. They wouldn't be able to be people that would sort of, oh yeah, I worked today, but I didn't have time the last week, so I neglected my farm and I haven't watered it. And they wouldn't be like that because their whole livelihood depended on their farming, correct? And so they would wake up in the morning and they would work on their farm. They'd go have breakfast, work on their farm, lunch, work on their farm, until dinner, work on their farm, go to sleep and do it all over again. They were absolutely committed to what they were doing. And that's what God says and gives us the example of us as farmers. Sure, we have our other things we do in life, but all those things are meant for us to farm. They are opportunities. They are open doors that God gives us where He puts each one of us in certain places to be lights, to shine in darkness. Well, that's why we're at where we are. That's why we work where we do, or serve where we do, or get up in the morning and go where we go. It's not because of what we're actually doing. There's something much deeper there. That God is divinely orchestrating and working things together so that when you and I leave here, our encounters are with people who need to hear about Jesus. And so Jesus amazingly, astonishingly said, when I leave and go back to my Father, you'll do greater things than I did. Wow. We will do greater things than Jesus did. How would that happen and what did He mean? It's because He would send to us as individuals the Holy Spirit so that when Jesus was on earth, He was limited to where God was. God was where Jesus was. Now, as we leave and go from this building to all the different places, whether it's Denny's or home or IHOP or whatever we do when we go. Hopefully it's the baptism. But see, God goes all those different places with us. We are all His representatives like that. But see, if we don't see our life as a farmer, if we don't see our life here on earth as a representative, an ambassador of God, if we see it any other way, then we'll neglect to farm, we'll neglect to disciple, we'll neglect to build up God's kingdom. See, there's a lot of different reasons that we can think of what we do and why we do things. But we have to always keep in mind, as farmers, really what underlies everything and what really our life is about here on earth is to be about our Father's business. What is that? That's what Jesus said, didn't He? Not to be distracted by all the cares and concerns and the things of this world that really take us off the focus of what we're really supposed to do. And that's to build God's kingdom here on earth. That's what we are. That's what we do. We're ambassadors. We're representatives of heaven to earth. We're light. We're salt. To do that, we need to be committed to the work of God. That's what Timothy was. The next point, if you look in verse 4, it says, "And they went through the cities and delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in number daily." And so now we see, because of this early church and because of their commitment and their following of Jesus Christ, we're seeing fruit develop. We're seeing a harvest. We're seeing cities and communities and eventually a whole world change just because of a few people who said, "I'm just going to do what God wants me to do." But if you're taking notes, the next point I would like to point out here, as a farmer would need sunshine. That's my next point. But it's not S-U-N shine, it's S-O-N shine. See, a farmer is dependent, absolutely dependent on the sun to bring the nutrients and bring what's required for those seeds to develop. What's happening here, as the disciples are going back, as Paul is going to visit the churches again, he's bringing back to them, if you remember, the decisions that were decided at the Jerusalem Council we talked about a couple weeks ago, to where they decided that for one to get saved, what Jesus was saying is they didn't have to do anything but put their faith in Christ. That was a message of grace, basically, what it was. It was a message that was so freeing to those who would hear the message, that they didn't have to do all these things. They didn't have to sign up and join up and do this and that, and then they would be saved. But they were saved by faith, by grace through faith. They were saved by grace through faith. It was all of what God did, and what they did was just believe and trust in what He did. And because of that, they were free from sin. They were free to live a life that would be honoring and glorifying to God. That was amazing to them. That was good news that God had done that work by sending His Son. And so when they went back to explain, "Hey, guys, all you need to do is just to love God. It's relational. He did the work. It's not about doing a bunch of good stuff so God will look at you favorably. It's about loving Him with all your heart. It's just about having a relationship with Him." That was great news for them. And that was bringing to all the soil, is bringing the grace of God. And that's what the sunshine is. That's what Jesus brought. He is full of grace and truth, the Bible tells us. He came to save the world, not to condemn the world. He came with a message of hope and a message of love, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. That's a wonderful message. And to get a group of people to come into that realization is the same opportunities that you and I have today, this morning, to share the love and the grace of Jesus Christ with people. That is absolutely amazing. And that's the fuel behind what builds up a soil that is ready to hear the gospel. And so you have that good soil. And then that good soil has the sun, Jesus Christ, shining on them. That's why we're told that we're to be lights of the world. To let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. What that says is that, number one, our lives will manifest or bring forth the grace of God as we live our life in a relational way with Jesus Christ. That the world will see Jesus through what we do. That means that you and I are light bearers. It means that this world is dark. Is that a shock to anybody? Am I being a pessimist to say that? It's just reality, isn't it? This world is dark. This world really is hopeless. This world is struggling to find meaning and to find answers. And catastrophe is on every newspaper. It's on every television news program. And what the world's answer to that is more sex, more drugs, more alcohol, more infidelity, and more sin. The world needs us. We offer the world hope. And what that hope is the grace of Jesus Christ. That you can go to heaven because of what Jesus did. That your sins can be forgiven. That it doesn't matter what you've did, that Jesus paid the price for that. God wants us to shine that message, that news to the world. When was the last time we've shared that with somebody? It's such an amazing message. And boy, our world loves gossip. They love to hear news. They love to read about things going on. So we have the opportunity to give them something that's real and substantial. And believe me, there are people dying, ready, willing, and able to hear that news, to hear that message. And so shining the light of Christ through the grace of Christ. That's what Paul went around and distributed. That's what got people so excited and so pumped and so encouraged. The churches now were being strengthened because of that news. Grace was growing and abounding and manifesting because of that news, that result that Jesus paid the price and they can receive that. The next point. Look at verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia, a region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Seems weird to me. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit, what does that say? Did not permit them. So, all of Paul's heart, his zealousness and eagerness is, we've got a great message. When we go out and we teach this message and we share with them, people get saved. Cities are changing. Yeah, we get whipped and stoned and all that too. But all these great things are happening. This is exciting. And so let's go down over here and let's preach the word. That doesn't sound like a bad thing, does it? That sounds like a good, I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. If you're taking notes, the next thing I'd like to point out, and as every good farmer would know, there's patience involved. There's patience involved. What I mean by that is Paul was the guy who prayed for doors to be open. He would pray that God would open an effectual door, a door that no man could shut. He recognized and realized that God would have to do that. But see, in all his zealousness, in all his enthusiasm, he was wise enough to know and understand that he didn't want to go out ahead of the Lord. He didn't want to do things in his own strength. He had done that before, if you know a little bit about Paul. Before he got saved, that's exactly what he did. He would just go out and kill people for God, quote unquote. He'd go ripping families apart, tearing Christians out of their homes, all zealous. And then he met Jesus and everything changed. But the point is, for us, sometimes as we're eager and we really want to see God work. And I know for a lot of us, that could be some of the hardest things is we've given our life to Christ and we're serving Him. And we want to see fruit, don't we? We want to see a harvest. We want to see people getting saved. We want to see people growing up and maturing in the Lord. We want to see that. But you know, sometimes as we see here in our text, there's a lot of work that goes on under the surface that we can't see. Did you know that? A farmer would know that. See, he'd put the seeds in, but there would be a lot of things underneath that soil that he couldn't see. A lot of things happening that weren't as visible right away to his eyes. And that's why the book of Galatians tells us, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in good season, in due season, I should say, you will reap. There's a promise there, isn't there? The promise is that if we just continue to sow, the Bible uses a lot of terms like that, sowing and reaping. What we will sow into people, what we will sow into our life, we have this promise that that is what we'll reap. That's what will come out. The encouragement here for us is to know that even though we can't always see the tangible results of fruit right away, we know for sure by faith and we can trust that underneath the surface, God is doing an amazing and mighty work that we can't know about. But He says eventually we will if we don't grow weary, if we don't grow up, if we keep sowing, if we keep planting, if we keep breaking up that fallow ground with the Word of God, He says we'll see the tangible results of our efforts in due season. And so as every good farmer, just like us, as those who are farmers in God's kingdom, there's patience involved. I've heard of pastors who the congregation wanted them to push and to drive and to keep building and doing more and more and more. And they'd get pressure and pressure and pressure. And when something didn't work out, I know this one pastor who they were expanding, they were going to get a church building, and months and months and months, and it didn't work out for them. And they had many people leave the church because they thought he was a bad leader because this certain thing didn't work out. Well, if that was true, then Paul here would be a bad leader because Paul should have made it happen that they were able to go down into these areas. But see, it's not like that with God. That's why God says we can just relax. We can enjoy Him. We don't produce the harvest. He does. That's why it's so great to understand the grace of the Lord and know that He does promise to do His work in and through us. And He says that He will build His church. It's not going to be a person. It's not going to be some event, some break we get. It's not going to be that. It's going to be God that does that. And so what God asks us to do is just to be patient and continue to do His work and His will. Sometimes we can think that with our kids. And we teach them the Word and we train them up and we grow them up. And we just don't see the tangible fruit yet. Well, don't grow weary in that. Because underneath the surface, God is doing a work. He promises that. And so every good farmer needs to know and needs to understand they have to be patient. They have to allow God to do His thing. And God knows when the right time is for that fruit to start coming up. He knows. He knows if that fruit would come up too early, it would die. If it would come up too late, there wouldn't be enough. He knows all that. And so His timing is perfect. So don't ever grow weary in well-doing, but keep doing the will of the Lord. That's the point there. Keep doing the will of the Lord. And the point is that as we sow, as we continue in the work of the Lord, that there will be a harvest in our life personally and out through us. The next point. Look at verse 8. He says, "So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas." So they're on the move. Notice all the places and all the relationships that they're having and contacts they're having. He says, "And a vision appeared to Paul at night. A man of Macedonia stood and he pleaded with them, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought..." Notice that word "we" there. It's a transition. Up to this point, we've seen they. Who wrote the book of Acts? Can anybody tell me? Luke wrote the book of Acts. And up to this point, he's talking about they and them. Now he's talking about we. So it seems as if Luke joined the missionary team at this point. Now he's writing from a first-person perspective. Just a little side tidbit for you Bible students. And so he says now, in verse 10, "After he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." This is so great. See, God closes the door over here. And maybe for Paul, his heart was to reach these certain people in Asia. But what God was doing, and when he closes a door for us, usually he's just redirecting us to his will and where he wants us to go. Because he opens a door in Europe now. This is where the gospel first goes to Europe. The first recorded ever history of the gospel going to Europe. Here it is. And notice how sensitive Paul was to the Spirit. And if you're taking notes, the next point about farming is the water. The water, the Bible tells us it could be the Word. It also can be the Holy Spirit. And here I'd like to point out the necessity of the Holy Spirit in our farming. You see, the door closes here. And Paul, you don't see Paul forcing it down or doing it anyway. What you see is him backing off, understanding and realizing the door has been shut. The door opens in another place. And it says they immediately went. See, this is sort of how zealousness works out. Passion, enthusiasm, excitement. It should be geared according to God's will. It should be geared in the direction that God sends us. See, sometimes we can have zealousness without knowledge or wisdom. That's not a good thing. But see, zealousness with wisdom means that we're actually excited and passionate when God opens up a door and we pour our whole heart into that. As opposed to, I'm going to break down this door. I'm going to make this happen. It's totally different. See, God closed the door here, Paul was fine. He opens the door here, and immediately, with all their heart and all the gusto that they had, they poured their life into now the next thing that God had for them, that next open door. Why were they so excited? Because they knew as God opened the door, there would be opportunities for fruit. They knew that as God would lead them, that God would take them to a place where there would be a harvest. That's exciting. And that's what God does in our life if we'll see it correctly. If we won't get ahead of the Lord, if we'll just look and ask and pray for open doors, God will open those doors up and those will be the areas where we will be most effective and we'll see that spiritual fruit. But just like any good soil and any good farmer knows, it has to be watered. And for us, that means the Holy Spirit has to be involved in what we do. Otherwise, we're not producing fruit. We may be producing a lot of other things, but nothing that's going to last for eternity. And the next point, look in verse 11. "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days." So they went down following the vision, following the call and the leading of the Holy Spirit, they immediately just went down there. So they're in Macedonia. Philippi was the major center of town there. Paul normally, his way of reaching people would be to go to the synagogue in the major cities of the town. That's what he's doing here. However, in verse 13 it says, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there." And so what's happening is there had to be at least 10 male Jews in any city for a synagogue to be formed. Apparently, that was not the case here. There wasn't 10 male Jews in the city. And so the second course of action would be to go near a river or next to the river and pray there. That's what you would do instead of going to a synagogue. A synagogue was basically the Jewish local church at the time. So that tells us a little bit about Philippi. There's really not a lot of Jewish people going on there. Not a lot of spiritual activity going on there. And as Paul sees, now he probably is starting to understand why the Spirit had called him to this area. And so he doesn't get discouraged and give up, but what he does is he goes where the people are. He goes where those who may be seeking are. His favorite water spot, his watering, a place for him to interact. But notice this, as he goes there, let me read verse 13. He goes there on the Sabbath day. He went out of the city to the riverside. He wasn't confined to a certain regiment, a certain plan. He was just open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So he goes out there, and it says, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman or the women who met there. Notice that word spoke. The next point, if you're taking notes, it's seed. Up to this point, we haven't even talked about the necessity of there being seed in order for there to be a harvest. Let's go on. I'm going to talk about that in a second a little more. Now, a certain woman named Lydia, she heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. You see the emphasis on the working of God to bring people to a place of salvation. The Lord opened her heart. A seller of purple, that means purple was a very rare color in those days. They took the dye from a certain plant root or from a certain shellfish. And that dye they would use to make purple. It was real rare. In our day, maybe like linen or some type of material that would be very expensive. And so she was sort of a fashion designer. It's a rich city at Thyatira. And so people, usually kings and queens and a noble and people that were rich would come and buy what she had to sell. In verse 15 it says, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. So what's happening here now is Paul recognizing there's no synagogue, and so he goes down to the area where he knew people would be praying. He comes across this group of people, and notice it says he engaged them. And as he engaged them, he spoke to them. This is very important because the way that we make disciples is first we have to engage people. Usually it's relational. But there has to be some crossing of the bridge in order for us to have a way to, what did he do? He spoke. Notice that. That's important. He spoke. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's so important. Sometimes we think we're just going to witness by being nice people. We're just going to show people through our lifestyle. And that is important. But there has to come a point where you have to speak the words of truth to a person. And sometimes that's where we can be so concerned about hurting somebody's feelings or offending somebody or somebody being upset with us that we'll stop and we'll just keep it to the point where, well, if we just have a good relationship with them and we're nice to them, then they're going to come to know Jesus through that way. But see, He engaged them and He spoke to them. He made contact, it was relational, but what He spoke was the words of truth and the way of the Lord. That's important to pick up. And so I would ask ourselves again, even me, when was the last time I just told and spoke the Word of God to somebody? It could have been a sentence, a statement, a scripture. It doesn't have to be a long dissertation. But when has the seed of God's Word gone forth from my mouth? That's what we're called to do. And see, when that seed doesn't go out, we can pray as much as we want. And we can water it, and the sun can shine on it. We can be patient, but there's got to be a seed there, doesn't there? It doesn't work very good if there's no seed. The seed is the Word of God. The neat thing about the Word of God, it's living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. What that means is if you and I go forth from this place and we speak to somebody and say some of the Word of God, a piece of the Word of God, whatever it is, that word goes out like a seed. Inside a seed, you farmers probably know, it has all the information necessary for that seed to become something full grown and mature, right? Our word, this is amazing. What we speak, what comes out of our mouth when it's the Word of God, it goes into soil, which is people, the hearts of people. And there's something about that remains and lasts. That means if you and I speak the Word of God to somebody, and there's no tangible evidence or no tangible fruit, and we go on our merry way, the Word doesn't leave. The Word doesn't go when we go. It stays in their heart. It stays in their soil, in that soil of the person. And all it would take for that person, as that seed is in the soil of that person, all it takes is at one moment, at one time, for that person to recollect and remember what you and I said and put faith in it, and there the seed begins to grow. That's what causes the seed to grow. That's what causes the Word to grow, a person to become born again. Faith in that Word and that seed. That's how amazing this is. And so if you and I know and understand that as we speak forth the Word of God, yes, our actions do need to match up. I'm not saying that. But what's important is that we engage and we speak the Word of God, that there's going to be something magical and mysterious and supernatural and eternal that's going to happen. And that seed will always remain in that person. Many people, I believe, in their deathbed remember what somebody said at that moment and just say, "Yes, Lord, I believe," and boom, they're in heaven forever. And I've talked to so many people that remember something somebody said to them from the Word of God years ago, and that has come to fruition, to where fruit was born. And so I just want to finish on that this morning. I want to finish on that. We'll continue next week about this farming idea. But the point is, guys, this morning, there's got to be something so much more, don't you think, than just living and dying? There's so much more than just going to work every day. There's so much more than us just going through the years of our life and waiting to die. God has put us here as Christians. He's left us here for a specific reason. Otherwise, we might as well just all go to heaven as soon as we get saved, right? If there's no reason for us to be here. Because this isn't our home. If you're a Christian here this morning, this is not your home. But see, God has a purpose and a reason, and that purpose is that we will be disciplers. We will be builders of God's kingdom. And that's why we're here. Sure, there's a lot of other things we do, but that's not our purpose. Underlying all that is that the world would come to know Jesus. Because I don't think it's going to be long before Jesus comes back. And so God would say, look up, look out, look at the fields. There are people that want to know there is hope and that they're desiring to hear the words of truth today, right now. And so how do we respond to that? Can we just walk out today and say, oh well, and just ignore that? We can't do that. Because we have been changed and we are different, and God has left us here to be farmers, to build His kingdom on earth until He comes again. I'd like to just leave you with one thing you can grab onto, maybe. One thing. I just want to encourage you, ask you, challenge you to right now be discipling one person. Just one person. Pouring your life and your heart out into another person. Just one. If you leave here today, God may be putting somebody on your mind, on your heart right this second. Don't ignore that and don't neglect that. Because I'm sure Paul had no idea when he first met Timothy what Timothy would become. That we'd have written for all eternity words that Timothy penned in our Bible. And I'm sure Paul had no idea. Well, God will bring us Timothys. He will bring people to us that He would like us to pour our life into, as Jesus did with His disciples. That He poured His life. The one person. And as we would do that, first, it's going to change us forever. We're going to find how amazing and exciting it is to pour our life out like Jesus did. And to watch other people grow and develop and mature in spiritual and eternal things. And so today, I just would ask, what do you say about that? You don't have to answer or raise your hand. But as we leave Him here, let's just pray about and think about just one person that we can disciple in the kingdom and in the ways of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, You're so good and gracious not to leave us as orphans, Lord Jesus, but You sent Your Holy Spirit, a comforter. And Father, I pray in the same way, Lord, that we wouldn't leave others comfortless. We wouldn't leave others as orphans, Lord Jesus, but we would come alongside and nurture, develop, and help others grow in grace and in the knowledge of You, Jesus. Help us, God, to farm Your kingdom, to be farmers of men, Lord Jesus. Help us to see our life in this world correctly. And help us to see our lives in relationship to You correctly, Lord. Help us to understand why we are here. And Lord, bless the work of our hands. Bless the fruit of our labor, Lord. May we be those who see fruit, God, and reap what we sow for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our last song. So neat to see a couple of years ago, God led us out here from California to plant a church. And as I was preparing for today, I just thought about that word plant and how He's made something from nothing. And how He desires to continue to bring forth from this congregation, from this body, fruit. And I just thought, how neat is that? How neat is that? That, you know, here we are getting ready to have our second baptism, and that God has done that work. He's promised that. And I think we've just kind of hit the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more going on underneath the surface. I'm convinced that God is preparing the foundation and the work to continue to build and bring forth the harvest. And He would say, look up, look around, because we're all part of that. Nothing better than being a part of God's work and reaching the lost. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.